One morning, I had a very strange experience when I woke up, and every time I think of it, I still laugh out loud. Now, I was going to get up very early one day, so I set my radio the night before, and I had it set on a Christian station. And you need to know I'm not a snooze button guy. When the thing goes off, I usually turn it right off when I'm awake. Well, I set it on the Christian station, and one of my favorite guys to listen to is J. Vernon McGee. And he has a southern drawl, and he is very practical in the way he communicates. And so I was startled awake one morning with the voice of J. Vernon McGee. And at the time, he said one word with a long southern drawl: sex. And then I turned the radio off. Now, that's a strange way to wake up. Left an impression. And today I'm going to speak on the... I don't know what J. Vernon said about it, but I'm going to speak on that subject. But it's not a laughing matter, really, because we're in a culture that overvalues it. People build their entire identity on their sexuality. But we're in a culture that undervalues it. It's just a biological act. It's like eating, so it has no sacredness. Now, what's fascinating about the Bible that tells us the truth is that it seems to take liberal and conservative values and roll them together in one and tell us the truth. Now, here's where Proverbs is so helpful. This is one of the most practical books in the Bible, and Proverbs is designed to give us wisdom. We gave a definition to wisdom as we've gone through this book. It's printed for you at the top of your notes. Let's read that definition together. Godly wisdom is the skill to deal with the realities of life, and it comes from trusting God above all else. Three key words. Wisdom is a skill. It takes time. It's dealing with the realities of life. In our culture, the reality is that sexuality is everywhere. If you don't have the skill equipped with God's truth, trusting Him to deal with that reality, the culture will consume you and do great damage to you. So we're going to get some insights. And here's what always helps me when I study the Bible to remember this. Jesus said, if you're truly my disciples, you'll abide in my word. It's the whole scripture. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you experience freedom in this area, it's because you know the truth. But the opposite is also true. If you're in bondage in any area sexually, trace it to this. You have believed a lie. Lies put you in bondage. Truth sets you free. Now, when you come to Proverbs, this is a very blunt book on this subject. If you read through the first 9 chapters, 19 times you will see the word, my son, my son. Sometimes plural, my sons. And in the first 9 chapters, 19 addressing sons, 5 times he speaks directly and gives a sex education. It's a major theme. And then when you go through chapter 10 through 31, this sex education is woven through the entire fabric of the book. So Proverbs has a great deal to say about this subject. But we're going to look at one chapter, Proverbs chapter 5, because this chapter takes all those threads and puts them into one chapter. And I've turned this into one 4-letter word so you won't forget it. Free. F-R-E-E. That will give us an outline of the points that he makes so we can experience freedom in this area. First point he makes is in verse chapter 5, the first 6 verses, and then verses 18 and 19. Now read them again and look for two sides. On the one side, he's going to give a very strong negative warning. Sex outside of marriage, it'll kill you. On the other hand, he'll turn right around and give a very positive, strong affirmation. Inside marriage, it's sacred, it's wonderful, it's delight in it. Huge contrast. Chapter 5, first 6 verses, the negative message. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Very attractive, very appealing. Smoother than oil is her speech, seductive. In the end, she's as bitter as wormwood. Put arsenic in there. It means it's like drinking poison, son. Sharp as a two-edged sword. You want to mutilate yourself? Go right ahead. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She doesn't even know it. She's completely deceived. Now, you could cut it both ways. A sexually immoral person is what he's describing. And the enticement to get involved in sex outside of marriage is the warning. But then in the same chapter, verses 18 and 19, he hits it from another angle and says, on the other hand, in marriage with your mate, look at verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated, literally intoxicated, always with her love. It is sacred. It is wonderful. God smiles on it. He created it. Enjoy it. Same chapter, opposite messages. Here's the principle. Face the truth about sex. Face the truth about sex. In our culture, you rarely get the truth. We're in a culture that overvalues it, it undervalues it. We don't talk about it enough in church. What is the truth? I've taken this survey many times in counseling, usually with singles or married couples, all ages. Very few people get the right answers. After today, you'll pass the quiz. I asked this question. Why did God think up sex? Why did he create it? What are his purposes for it? Now, most people say, well, to have children. Some might say it's pleasurable. And then they run out of steam. So why did God create this? It was not the product of a pervert. God created it. Why? Four reasons, the Bible tells us. First, in Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25, is God's definition of marriage. Now listen, this is important. Our culture is debating this constantly. Every culture, this is ingrained into it. Abandon this definition and you will destroy the culture. As a matter of fact, before I even tell you God's definition, I wrote a book on this. It's on the back tables, get it, Marriage, Why God's Definition Matters. You ought to be equipped on this. What is God's definition of marriage? It tells us the purpose of sex. It's one man, one woman, coming together before God in a permanent covenant relationship in which they do five things. First, receive your mate as a gift from God. Second, leave father and mother. Third, cleave unto your mate. Fourth, become one flesh. There's the purpose. It's for oneness, for permanence in the marriage relationship. And then lastly, transparency. Naked and not ashamed. The order is significant. If you want a permanent union and bond that is sacred and God smiles on it, realize he thought it up. Put it in the context of marriage, and here's how sacred it is. The oneness that a husband and a wife are to experience is a reflection of the oneness of the Trinity. Human sex is sacred. We are not animals. We are imprinted with the image of God. I remember going through premarital counseling, which was one session for 20 minutes. And I remember the pastor said something and I thought, you are weird. But I never said it. And here's what he said. I feel closer to God when I'm having sex with my wife than any other time. And I went, don't say that. Now I know what he meant. He was taking me to this. That's what he was saying. There's a sacred oneness, permanence. That's his purpose. Second purpose is portrayal. Portrayal of what? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. You can't get past the first chapter in your Bible without getting a sex education. Genesis 1:27. Look at the Hebrew parallelism. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now notice the parallelism. There's God created, and then he tells us what. God created man. God created them. God created male and female. But look what stands out. The image of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now what's the point? We were created male or female, that's our sexuality, and that is a way to reflect or portray the image of God. But don't miss this point. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It doesn't just mean will, intellect, and emotion. A dog has that. It means that you are created in the image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in an eternal love relationship. You were made for relationship. Singles ask me sometimes in counseling, why doesn't God just turn the switch off until I get married? Do you know why he doesn't turn the switch off? It pushes you to relationship. You keep trying. It's designed to remind you, I'm made for a holy relationship with other people, and that's how I portray his image. But in marriage, I go beyond that. I have a sacred oneness of the Trinity. Third purpose God created it for is pleasure in the context of marriage. We just read the verse. Be intoxicated with your mate. God smiles on this. He thought it up for oneness in portraying his image of intimacy. And then the obvious last purpose is procreation, for giving children. In the context of a mom and dad who are in a permanent oneness, committed to portraying the image, delighting in each other. Now, believe it or not, no matter what culture you're in, this is ingrained in people. God has written his laws in our heart. For example, in our sex-crazed culture, this is still there. My wife and I have a date night periodically, and we watch videos together. And we watched 17 again, that movie. And there's a scene in there that makes my point. 17 again is about this guy that was a hero in high school, and then he gets married and he's disappointed, and 18 years later he's standing in front of the old trophy case and he says, oh, if I could be 17 again. Well, his wish comes true. He becomes 17 again. He's back in high school. Now his kids are in high school and they don't know it's him. So he's the cool dude in school. He ends up in a sex ed class with his daughter. She doesn't know it's him. And they begin to say, you know, the official policy is abstinence. But we know nobody will do that, so here's all the protective stuff. And he says, wait a minute. Why don't we take a vow for sexual purity? And then he refers to his daughter, says, don't you agree? She ignores him. And then he stands up again. And he says, I don't need that because I'm not in love with anybody. Shouldn't this be in the context of love? And furthermore, shouldn't it be in the context of marriage? And when you get married and you hold that little baby, and he goes on and on about it. And when he's done with his lecture, the whole class says, yeah! Now, where did this come from? It's illustrating these values are ingrained in us. We know it. But as Christians, we ought to know the truth and live it. Face the truth about it. That's his first principle. Second principle, refuse to make provisions for compromise. This is where it gets harder. Little slow leaks, little cheat here and there. Make up your mind. Now this father could not be more blunt with his son. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Refuse to make provisions for compromise. For then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from these words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near her house. Get a screen on your computer. Don't look twice. Make yourself accountable. Don't share with members of the opposite sex your marital woes at work. Stay far away. Make up your mind. You will give your vigor to others, your years to the cruel one. He starts talking about the consequences of sexually transmitted diseases. Strangers will be filled with your strength. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. You will groan and your final end, your flesh and your body are consumed. You will say, how I hated instruction, my heart spurned reproof. Had I not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to instruction, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Shame, miserable consequences. One of the things that helps us refuse to make compromises is when you're tempted is to stop and say, what will happen if I cave? I'm going to pay for this one day. Do I want to pay that price? I will pay. This is what he's hitting at. Now, in our culture, why? Why is sex outside of marital union wrong? What's so bad about it? Well, let's talk about that. Here's a little diagram that has helped me, and it matches what Proverbs is teaching. Remember, God's purpose is oneness. Oneness so sacred it reflects the Trinity. When you become one with another person, you do it on three levels. First, spiritual. You start there. This is why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. In the same place spiritually, walking with God, that's first and dominant. That sets the stage for the next level of oneness, emotional, mental, psychological, as the relationship grows. And then that leads to the third place of oneness, physically. But look at what the Bible does. Starts right off in Genesis doing this. It draws a solid line before you go to physical oneness. And that's labeled marriage. Permanent commitment to the other person. This is God's way. You move from spiritual, emotional, mental, psychological, then marriage commitment, then physical. And in that context of total commitment to one other person, you experience oneness. Now, the world's way is the opposite. You enter into some kind of relationship, but if the physical kicks in and that's there without a marriage commitment, here's what will happen. It'll destroy the others. Spiritually, you can't be in tune. You're violating God's commandments and you know it. Even He wrote His law in your heart. So how can you put Him first? And then that causes guilt, shame, hiding, all kind of consequences. And it destroys the oneness you want. So there's a huge contrast between the two. Doing it God's way, all of the research, secular or religious, supports it works. For example, Red Book magazine did the largest sex survey in the history of the world. 100,000 women were interviewed. And you know what they discovered? The liberated women who were sleeping with multiple partners and then finally got married were the most sexually dissatisfied, men and women. And the prudish women who waited till marriage were the most satisfied. Wonder why? God's laws. On the other hand, negative consequences. In our country, the number of couples living together outside of marriage is way up. Higher than it's ever been. So a lot of research done on this. And those couples that live together before they're married and finally get married, their divorce rate is 3 times higher than the national average. And our national average is already the highest of all Western nations. The consequences. Now look at the contrast between God's way and the world's way. They're stark. And then write this verse down. Proverbs 30, verse 20. Proverbs 30, verse 20. And look at what it says. And an adulteress, a sexually immoral person, wipes their mouth and says, I've done no wrong. Now look at what this is saying. This is our culture. It's just an appetite. And if I'm hungry, I eat. If I want sex, I have sex. What's the problem with you? Don't be so prudish. It's just an appetite. No sacredness, no awe, no oneness, no wonder, just cheapened appetite. Now, here's why this is so important. All through history, all social relationships have a commitment base to them. In marriage, you make a strong commitment. You commit to your family, to your friends, commitment based. In the marketplace, in commerce, it's a commercial-based relationship. For example, Let's suppose you shop at a grocer and you know the grocer really well, longtime friend, and you go there and you get great products, but and you like him, good relationship, but guess what? If his prices go up and the products go down, you're out of there. You'll drop him like a hot potato. Why? It's not about the relationship, it's about the product. So when you make sex a product to get your needs met and not in the context of I'm giving my whole self to you until a death do we part commitment, you cheapen it. You wipe your mouth and say, what's the problem? It's just an appetite. Here's what the Bible does. When the Bible comes to sexuality, here's what it says. Never give your body to another person unless you give your whole self to them. Never do that. Because giving your whole self means marriage, a commitment till death do we part. If you don't do that, you have to say, face the truth. I want the product, but I really don't want you. I want the pleasure, but I'm not willing to give my whole self, no holds bars, no back doors. I just want the product. That cheapens it, and it reduces people's value. That's why God says, refuse to make compromises. There's a third truth Proverbs chapter 5 gives us. Embrace a one woman, one man heart. Embrace it. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19, and listen to what he's saying. If you're married, have a heart for one woman. If you're married, ladies, a heart for only one man. Look at how he stresses it. Drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Did you know that 1 Timothy and Titus teach you can't be a leader in the local church if you don't have this character quality? That applies to singles too. Even if you're not married, you're waiting for the right person. You're not a flirt. You're a one-woman kind of man. One-man kind of woman. Now, I'll tell you, this gives security to the church when its leaders model this. I adore my wife. I talk about her all the time. I can't help it. But I know how that affects you. I'm telling you, I'm a one-woman man. She's it. That gives you a sense of security. It happens to children when they see it with their parents. I want to tell you the gift my father gave me. It's a tremendous gift. It impacted me and my brothers. We learned how to love our wives just by watching him. I never saw him gawking at other women. Never saw him looking at pornography. You know what I did see? Became almost sickening. Every night at dinner, son, if you marry a woman half as good as your mother, you've knocked it out of the park. Isn't she gorgeous? Come over here, sit in my lap, kissing, smooching, I mean, all writing her notes, calling her in the middle of the day, coming up behind her at the kitchen sink. Oh, my goodness. No. I learned something. Here's what he was telling me by example. Son, God smiles on this. This is one woman. She's it. And he loves that. Make that your priority in your marriage. Embrace this kind of heart. You know what happens when you do that? Your value goes up, not down. If you're willing to wait for that one person in marriage, value goes up. I'll give you two analogies. There's some big fancy houses in this community, several million dollars. Let's suppose we're going to go to one of those houses and interview the owner, and we're having a conversation, and being an idiot, I say things like this. Do you have a safety deposit box hidden in your house? Well, yeah. Well, could I get the combination? No. Well, why? What do you have in there? Garden tools and garbage? No. Well, what's in there? Valuable stuff that you can't look at. Well, why don't you bring it out so we can all see it? I mean, that would up your pleasure. I'm not going to do that. Well, why? Because it's valuable. and it's secret, and only one other person has the combination. Oh, you mean you're telling me that when you hide something away under lock and key, its value goes up? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Our sexuality is valuable. And when you wait, you up its value. You don't decrease it. Or give you another analogy. A lady owned an antique furniture store. It was a very elite store. And she was in hard economic times, had to get rid of some of her merchandise. And the front was a beautiful $5,000 oak table. So she decided to radically reduce its price to $1,000 because she needed the money. Guy comes in, spots the table, and just loves it. It's perfect. And haggles with her, lower the price to $800. And says, if you'll change the price, I'll buy it. She says, if I change the price, you'll buy it? Fabulous. She goes back up, marks it up to $5,000. And he says, you can't do that. It's mine. I can do whatever I want. Now the guy ends up buying the $5,000 table. Let me ask you a question. How will he treat it when he gets it home? What if the kids start drawing with crayons on it? What's he going to do? He will treat it like a $5,000 table. Suppose he got it for $600, $800. How will he treat it? Suppose after he paid, suppose he got it for $800. Imagine this lady knocking on his front door and saying, you know, it was really worth $5,000. Give me the rest of the money. I'm not going to, what? See, we're the $1 million, $1 billion table. And the table never changed. The price did. Keep the price high, value goes up. This is what he's talking about. Embrace a one man, one woman heart. Up your value. Look at the fourth principle. Expect God to keep his word. He always keeps his word. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20 and following. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Now listen, this is positive and negative. Positively, embrace God's way by faith in Christ. He sees it. He will bless you. Turn your back on God. Deny reality. There is no moral order. You're going to reap the consequences. The Lord will keep his word. Look at the next two verses. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will grow astray. Sexually transmitted diseases. I just went to the website. The health organization says there are 15 million new cases every year in this country. End of World War II, there were 3. Today, there are over 30. 20 of them cannot be treated with any protection. One sexual encounter, even protected, you could get 5. There are consequences. God keeps his word. Broken relationships result. We can't get away with it. You always see God keeping his word. On the other hand, if you've broken every law, you're full of guilt and shame, God keeps his word. He's in the restoration business. He can heal any hurt. He can restore and get you back on the path again, no matter what you've done wrong. I love what one grandchild said to his grandfather one day. He said, Granddad, what did you use for safe sex in your generation? And the granddad held up his wedding ring and said, a wedding ring? That's what this is saying. Now I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because this is such wonderful, refreshing news. The Bible is very blunt when it deals with our sexuality and says we have to be wise about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And then it says, effeminate in my translations, which means perversely so. Homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Praise God he didn't stop there. Listen to the next verse. Such were some of you, your identity and your label changed. To what? Look at this. You were washed. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian and you know Jesus Christ and you violated everything I said today and you're full of guilt and shame, hear me. In Jesus, you're washed. You're cleansed. You can get a fresh start, a new identity. You are washed. You're sanctified. That means set apart for God's special purpose where He will grace you if you'll come back to Him. And you were justified. You're declared righteous in the sight of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. So in Christ, I get a new identity, a fresh start. But that's not all. I get a new power. You see, we could look at all these things and say, you scared me today. I'm cleaning up. I'm taking a vow. I'll be different. If that's as far as you go, you'll fail. You have to have a power outside of yourself that can pull it off. Look at verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? I don't own my body. He bought it with His blood. He put the Spirit of God within me. And look at the next verse. You've been bought with a price. Your value is extreme. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How? Here's how. Remember your new identity in Christ. That's your true identity. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, depending on Him, act it out every day. Now, I found in this area, commitments are really helpful. Kind of forks in the road. Not depending on self, but on Christ. So look at the bottom of your notes. I've written out some words that summarize today's message, and there's a place underneath that that says signed. I want to ask you, just between you and God, you don't have to show anybody but Him, if you're willing to make a commitment today, put your name there. Look at what it says. Today I made a commitment by the power of Jesus Christ to face the truth about sex. Refuse to make provisions for compromise. Embrace a one woman, one man heart, and expect God to keep His promises. Today I'm in. Sign it. Independence upon Christ. Now here's where the church can be so different. Instead of being self-righteous, condemning bigots, we're humble people who've been bought with the blood of Christ who embrace the truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit live it out and hold each other accountable to be light in a dark world. That's our call. And God will bless us for that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You can read every heart in this room. You know every wound, every scar, and You love us. You know us by name. You died on a cross to pay for every one of our sins. You're anxious to wash us and cleanse us and give us a new identity and a new power and purpose. And today as we sign our names, we do it in dependence upon Christ, wanting to go Your way and have the greatest joy possible because You're our treasure. And all God's people said, amen.